2 Samuel chapter 13. The scripture reads, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. She took him flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring me the meat into the chamber, that I may eat with thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called the servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. As you read these verses 1 through 19, you find that there's no other way to describe this but a tragedy. And it's really the tragedy of the highest order. So often when we talk about Amnon, we talk about someone with disdain. We talk about him with kind of a sneer. If you know the story of Amnon, according to 2 Samuel chapter 13, you've heard about him. Immediately you have an attitude toward a gentleman that would do this kind of thing. But you got to understand, that's not where Amnon started. Amnon didn't start with being a moral degenerate as described in this passage of Scripture. Amnon was the oldest of all of David's children. Amnon was going to become the king, the next ruler, the next monarch of the nation of Israel. At its most powerful time militarily, Amnon was going to be the one that steps into King David's place. A great place, a place of promise, a place of great hope, a place of great strength, great wealth and power and influence. And it was gone. In a moment, it was gone. Why? Because you see the effects of the foolishness of sin. Tamar understood this. If you look back at verse 13, she even asked the question. When this took place, she says to him, Don't do this. Amnon, you're not thinking with your head. You're not looking at this clearly. Amnon, this isn't worth it. This few moments. It's not worth it what it's going to cost you, but Amnon, it's not just going to cost you. And listen to me tonight, sin never costs just the perpetrator of it. Amnon, it's also going to cost me. She says in verse 13, And whither shall I cause my shame to go? For the rest of my days, I'll always be known for what's about to take place, Amnon. And she goes, you think it's bad for me? Consider yourself the great future ruler of the nation of Israel. She continues on and she'll say that to you, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Amnon, think about what you're going to do. You're going to be looked on as an idiot, as a court jester. Your name's going to be held in derision for millennia, as it is even today. Why? For just a few moments of pleasure. How do we know it's a few moments of pleasure? Because the moment it was over, he realized what he had done. As so often is found out in the midst of sin, that the act itself is never so fulfilling as the process it took in getting to the completion of that sin. The way that we dream about it and the way that we fantasize about it and the way that we think about it is always much more pleasurable than the sin itself, and it's certainly more pleasurable than the consequences of that sin. As soon as the act had been completed, with as much infatuation and with as much lust as Amnon in his heart had looked at Tamar, now he looked at her with disdain. He looked at her with absolute disgust. In fact, the scripture says that he hated her with a greater hate than he had loved her before that point. That's so often the case when it comes to sexual immorality. I want to encourage you to understand tonight that sin always has a downward progression. Sin always has an end. It may be the cause, but I will tell you it always has an effect. And the effect of sin always leads to death. It may not mean physical death, but it can mean the death of areas of a person's life, of influence, of testimony, of reputation, of relationships. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, so they hid themselves from God, and they were so afraid that they tried to cover up their sin. You look at the progression one chapter later, that sin now leads to a brother murdering his only brother at that point in time, as Cain murdered Abel in cold blood. Cain doesn't hide from God, but he just goes about his business as if nothing happened. That's how the progression of sin continues. From Adam and Eve, in the midst of their sin, being willing to hide after it, to Cain, who not hiding in his sin, he admitted to it, but he did not have enough shame to at least hide from God. You look in the rest of the scripture three chapters later, fewer than 10 generations later, you'll find that men have so corrupted themselves that God has come to the place that he wants to destroy every living creature. He repented of creation itself. How easily it is to get accustomed to the tepid waters of sin. There's probably even some right now that we have found ourselves being accustomed to our sin, and it's taken a degenerative process. What we're doing now, if you would have told us what we're involved in now, what we're looking at now, the edge that we're about to step off now, we would never have dreamed of this a year or 2 years or even 5 years ago. We would have said, my goodness, how could you ever think that I would ever come to the place of doing such a thing? It's because we work ourselves slowly to that process. 50 years ago, you think about the United States of America. Can you imagine 50 years ago, the sin of homosexuality being so flaunted and flouted as it is today? In fact, it's come to the place now in our society that those who would refer to homosexuality as a perversion and an abomination, they are now the social outcasts. How did that happen? Well, it happened because so many of us wanted to laugh at sexual immorality. We wanted to pass it off that they were being Billy Bible or Sally Sunday School, that they were just being too starchy in the way that they went about their business, that it really wasn't that big a deal. Sexual immorality, one act leads to another, and it degenerates in the level of immorality you'll eventually go to. We once went in a place where we would not dream of killing our own. The whole nation goes up in arms over the court battle that just went on where the mother, I believe because of technicality, was allowed to go free. That's my opinion. But in the midst of that great uproar, do you realize while that trial was going on that millions of lives were being slaughtered? That never had a voice in court. They never had a lawyer standing up for them or a prosecutor standing up for them. And we become so accustomed to it that even saved believers, we no longer really have a loud voice against it. It's really become just an imprinted part of our culture. It's the degenerative process that happens in sin. 50 years ago, students were disciplined for talking in class, for chewing gum, for biting. Now we have sexual immorality taking place in our country high schools, in hallways. Drugs are running rampant. How did it happen? Because sin always follows a degenerative process. There was a day when these things were shameful, when they were hidden. We now live in a day where mom and dad dare school authorities to discipline their child. Jeremiah asked, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. I believe in our society that we've come to that place that Christians, I'm talking about saved believers, we've come to the place of talking about worldly, carnal, sensual things without even blushing. The television programs that we will watch and excuse ourselves for watching because it's good entertainment, because the writers are witty and they're funny, because everybody else is doing it. Margarita nights on Tuesday night, 2 for 1. And we think, because society approves of it, that somehow it's okay for us. How far have we come? Some of you say 2 for 1 margaritas. Where is that, man? Where did you find that out? I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the foolishness of sin. Think about Amnon. Amnon, I think, is a great type of a Christian believer. He's a child of a king. He's an heir to the kingdom. He's loved by his father very much. I think it's a great picture of a Christian. But Amnon was a very carnal man. Though he was still the king's son, he was a very carnal man. I think it's also to be possibly be a carnal Christian. I think the Bible's full of evidence of carnal Christianity. Now think about this. Amnon had every reason to live his life in a godly manner. Amnon had a reputation. He was a king's son. He should have conducted himself as a king's son. He had great favor with the king. There was nothing that David would withhold from Amnon. Even Tamar said this. Look, if you'll just do this properly, not even David the king will withhold this, as sordid as it may be. He had all the silver and gold he could ever want. He was royalty. He had it in his blood. He was a prince. He was the prince. He could have had any woman. He's also a very educated man. We say, well, you know, I think that really the answer to the sin problem in the United States of America, to the poverty problem in the United States of America, to all the children that are born out of wedlock, it's an education issue. Are you kidding me? Why don't you go to the great halls of higher education in the United States of America? Why don't you go to our state university campuses and see the moral uprightness that takes place day after day and night after night? Education is not the answer to the work of the heart. The work of the head has never changed the work of the heart. That's the reason that salvation is not a work of the head near as much as it is the work of the heart of a man. It transforms him from the inside out. Amnon had a conscience. I don't believe that Amnon would have given in to this had the perpetrator Jonadab not shown up. So what were the consequences of his sin? Michael Chapman gave a great analogy in comparing sin and what it does to spiritually to the body. He said that sin dulls the ear. The more that a person's involved in sin, that sin causes the ear to be dull to the Word of God. No longer in preaching the Word of God are people willing to listen. They'll sit there and they'll yawn and they'll look at their watches and they'll wonder, when is this going to be over with? Isaiah, Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah, said the heart of the people is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. I believe that sin itself causes us to no longer hear the voices that are telling us to stop. Amnon no longer listened to Tamar. He had no ability to hear her. All he could see was his sin. He was consumed by it. I think that there's some here tonight that God has brought Christian friends, parents, people that love you, and they're trying to tell you what you're doing is going to lead to destruction, but you're no longer listening to them. Can I ask you tonight to pray and say, Lord, give me a spiritual cleansing. Help me not to resent the voices that are speaking to me about my sin. Lord, don't let my ears be dull. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Sin dulls the ears. Sin also darkens the eyes. Many people, many Christians can no longer see the sin in their own life. Now let me talk to you for just a moment about this thing of darkening the eyes. It is it's a nearsighted problem. A person that's nearsighted has a difficult time seeing things that are close up to them. So it's hard for them to read something very close to them. But it's very easy for them to see things far away. I'm farsighted. It's very hard for me. We were singing that immortal, invisible. I couldn't see those words on the back screen to save my life. But something right in front of me, the Bible here, I can see very clearly. Sin has an incredible effect on a person's life. Sin causes a person to have a nearsighted effect when it comes to sin. Do you know what it causes for them? You can bank on it that a carnal Christian can see something very clearly. They can see sin in other people's lives. That's the reason so often as a youth pastor for many years, you would often hear teenagers say, well, you know, that person is such a hypocrite. Can I tell you typically why a carnal Christian is so able to spot hypocrites? Because it takes one to know one. You immediately see, you know the people who most bother you and me in our lives? It's the people who are most like us, or their sins, their weaknesses, their besetting sins are most like ours as well. That bothers us because it convicts us. It shows us really who we are when we look at them. It's a mirror image. And those people greatly affect us in a negative way. So just because you're able to see sin in other people's lives does not mean that you have a sensitivity to sin. But you've allowed yourself. Now let me tell you how this works, particularly for those of us in ministry. We have a great proclivity to this. We have a great tendency toward this. Because it's easy to get up here and to preach and to look at everyone else's sin. Somebody was telling me today, Pastor, man, your message really hit the mark and it really spoke. She even said, man, it's like you got into my head. Let me tell you what I've come to the place of in my preaching. So often, if I preach in areas that I'm struggling in, my thought is, surely I can't be the only one struggling in that area. Sin is common to all men. And yet, you'll find that sin starts to darken one's eyes. We'll hear about sin in someone else's life. We'll hear about immorality in someone else's life. And this is our attitude. I can't believe they would be like that. I can't believe that would happen. And yet at the very same time, you are flirting with that exact issue yourself. If we were aghast at our sin as much as we are at the sins of others, how much more beneficial would our conscience be? Sin dulls the ears. Sin darkens the eyes. Sin also diverts the feet. Sin will cause your feet to turn away from God. Young people, let me talk to you here for just a moment, okay? I think that you, the younger you are, the greater tendency you have in this area. And let me tell you why. Because most older people, they're pretty set in their way of life, good or bad. They're pretty set in their habits of life, their routines of life. You haven't yet established those. You're still going through transition periods. And the transition periods, the younger you are, the closer they are together. So let me tell you what happens. Many times at your age and stage of life, you've allowed sin to come into your life. And once you allow sin to come into your life, what you'll find is your path will be diverted very easily from the will of God at work in your life. Because your decisions are not made based on a sensitivity to God's will. Your decisions are made on what's the easiest path for you to take to be able to continue in your sin and continue this facade of being a spiritual kind of person. So you'll find a person changing colleges. You'll find a person changing vocations. You'll find a person shifting in their avenue. Well, this is what I'm going to do in life now, and this is what I'm going to do in life now. And they shift constantly because they're constantly having their path diverted, not to follow God nearly so closely, but to follow their own path and their own will at work in life, to maintain many times a secret sin life. Their easiest path toward accomplishing that. And so that's the reason for you in your life. It's crucial for you to make certain that your heart's pure before God, that there's no secret sins going on. And you know, you guys are so smart now. You come up through the information age. You watched others around you. That you many times can be very good at playing the Christian game. You've heard the language. You know the talk. And so it's very easy for you to talk, like when you're around me, it's very easy for you to control the language that you would use. But when you get with your buddies, when you get with your friends, all of a sudden your conversation becomes as carnal as the world around you. Be very careful, because what's going to happen, you're not going to make your decisions based on the game you play with spiritual leaders. You're going to make your decisions and then give them a spiritual twist to make them acceptable to spiritual leaders based on your true carnal attitude. See, sin diverts the feet. It dulls the ear. It darkens the eyes. Sin also defiles the tongue. Scripture says, with their tongue they abuse deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is among our members. It defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Sin itself can defile the tongue. It can cause you to speak things that you never would dream of speaking anymore. Things coming out of your mouth that you never would dare have thought of saying anymore. I've met many people that when sin gets into their life, that for the mere pleasure that it gives, they'll destroy a church, they'll destroy a family, they'll destroy a home, just for the mere pleasure of it. Let me talk to you for just a moment about this issue when it comes to Somerville Baptist Church. God has protected this church in a great way. He has shielded it in this area of gossip and critical spirits. There's a couple of reasons why I believe that is true. Number one, because I think that God is wanting to do a great work here. And so at this point in time, that God has chosen to bless Somerville Baptist Church in a God-sized way. So He calls out of His own volition, He'll call out those who are trying to stir up things that don't belong in a local church body. I think that's one reason. I think the other reason is because we have a church body that's very aggressive about those kind of things. And I think that it ought to be. I think when you hear a person involved in gossip, when you hear a person involved in criticism, I'm not talking about judgment calls that are healthy for a church. I'm not talking about analyzing things. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. There's some of you that think that you have the gift of discernment. You really have the gift of gossip. So let's just be real clear about this. But we're very aggressive. I appreciate it. That there's many people in the church here that I'll even start to say some things and I'll notice they'll just go quiet. And it strikes me, you know, they're silently instructing me, Pastor, we really probably shouldn't be talking about this. Hey, listen, I appreciate that as a pastor. I appreciate that. Can I encourage you what happens many times when sin enters into a heart? When sin enters into a heart, we very quickly want to throw the spotlight off our sin and onto someone else's. That's the reason that gossip so often accompanies a carnal heart. Because those that are involved most in gossip, in this pharisaical use of the tongue, so often are covering up a heart of sin in their own life. You'll sit down with people, and when you sit down with them, every time you sit down with them, they want to talk to you about these spiritual problems in other people's lives. And man, they can pick them apart. And man, they're great at analyzing. You can tell that they have dissected this. They've analyzed. They've mulled it over. The group gets together and they talk about this. And man, they have their grand opinions about every little thing. Do you know many times why you find that to be true? Because as long as they're thinking about your sin, they don't have to think about theirs. As long as they're consumed with your sin, they can't be consumed with their sin. And their sin typically is greater than those that they're gossiping about. Have you ever met someone that they have an opinion about everything? Could I encourage you with something? Give your mind and your spirit rest. If God's not put that within your area of concern, could I encourage you when someone says, "What do you think about that?" A great answer to that is, "I don't." Well, what are they going to think about me? Well, I'll tell you what I'll think about you. I'll think, now there goes a wise person. There goes a person who uses their mind for that which is valuable, not that which is destructive. Because you see, sin defiles the tongue. Sin dulls the ears. Sin darkens the eyes. Sin diverts the feet. Sin defiles the tongue. Sin also devours the intellect. Can I tell you what it did to Amnon? It made a fool out of him. You think Amnon was a dumb man? You think he was a stupid man? Amnon had been educated by the greatest minds in the nation of Israel at that time. Amnon was a very intellectual man. He had been trained in the highest schools of learning. You think Amnon meant to become a fool? You think he started out that day with the intention of being looked on as a person of mockery? He was a king's son. He knew better than what he was about to do. But yet sin had so overtaken him that he no longer was thinking. He no longer could rationalize. Now let me tell you how that happens with us. When a person gets involved in sexual immorality, you and I can look at that and we can say, man, did you not think about what you were doing? Did you not understand that the few moments of pleasure was going to cost you a lifetime of pain? Did you not understand that what you were about to do was going to cost you almost everything you ever held dear? Things would never be the same after that. Ever, no matter how much you try to defend yourself, no matter how much you try to get up on the fence post and crow about it and try to point everybody else's sin out, it was going to do you the most harm. You were going to become the greatest fool of all. Did you not think about it? And you know what the answer to that is? No. No. You see, Amnon had become so fixated. And I believe there's some in here just like that. Did you know out of the men in here that 96% of all the men in here in the past 5 years have looked at some type of pornography on the internet? It's a fact. Did you know out of that 96%, 60% of them look at pornography on a regular basis? Did you know out of that 60%, probably 20 to 27% of them are fully given to it? It's a normal part of their lifestyle. It's a regular habit, whether it be every week, whether it be every day. You think it's going to be any different for you? Because you keep it hidden? You think it's going to work its plan out any different for you? You know what's going to happen with you over time? You're going to have to go further and further on that. You're going to have to act more and more on that. And eventually that day temptation meets opportunity. You say, well, I'll be able to turn it off then. I'll be able to cut it off and I'll know where to stop. You may know where to stop. The problem is you won't be able to stop. You'll be like Amnon. You'll be so overtaken by your obsession that you're no longer thinking. Sin has devoured your ability to rationalize and to logic things out. And you'll become a laughingstock. Sin, when it takes over, dulls the ear, darkens the eye, it diverts the feet, it defiles the tongue, it devours the intellect, it deceives the heart. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things, it's desperately wicked. Sin itself will make you think that you're okay. It will convince you, it will tell your heart that everything's fine. By the way, can I tell you this? This is why if you're sitting here tonight, you must understand that the Word of God is objective truth. That is what's so damaging about this common teaching now in our culture, that truth is relative. That whatever Ricky Lackey decides is right and wrong, well, that's right and wrong for him. And if I think that it's not right for me, well, then it's not right for me. And if I think it's okay for me, then it's okay for me. Hey, listen, it's whatever you think. And I'm not your judge. I'm not your priest. Whatever you think is right or wrong, that's best for you. Can you just rationalize this for just a moment? That sounds so good. But I wonder if you thought that it was right to murder that person's loved one, that they would consider you still free to exercise your relative truth. Well, Pastor, that will never happen. Really, that'll never happen? It's already happening with our children. You don't think it's going to happen with our senior citizens and our disabled people through euthanasia in time to come? No, that'll never happen. Yes, it is. It's already happening in Northern Europe. It's just a matter of time. Because when you allow truth to become relative, then he who carries the biggest stick determines what truth is. Now listen, that's the reason the Word of God is so important to us. Because the heart can be deceived. You say, well, my conscience is telling me that it's okay. Well, your conscience can become seared. Your heart can no longer convict you of sin. It can come to the place of saying, you know what, this is okay. when the Word of God is screaming out, it's heralding out the fact that this is an abomination before the sight of God. So in our life, regardless of what our heart tells us, we have to adjust to the objective truth of the Word of God. You know how the Word of God says it? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Well, let's twist that around. If our heart congratulates and commends us, God is still greater than our heart. The objective truth of the Word of God, it trumps any relative truth that we might try to put in front of it. Sin deceives the heart. And the last part of that process is that sin then dooms the soul. Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. But Pastor, I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about eternal punishment. Can I remind you of a couple of things here? David was also a child of God. Amnon himself was a child of a king. Can I remind you for just a moment here that David himself was a man after God's own heart, but Amnon's sin was a direct effect, a consequence of David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, you could go and ask David the question, David, did this cause your death? And his answer would be, no, it didn't cause my death. But it caused death of a lot of things in my life. Dreams, opportunities, even people. The consequences of sin are never worth it. Young people, I'll tell you this. When you study the Scripture, you'll find a phrase, and I've told you this before, that comes up over and over by young people that God used in a great way. And the phrase is this, that they prepared their heart to seek the Lord. Now I ask you the question tonight. Is your heart prepared to seek the Lord? Or have you prepared your heart to seek your own will? That how far you can throw a football is more important than how many people you can reach for Christ. Your three-point shooting percentage is more important to you than where God might want you to serve in your life in years to come. That who you date, who I'm going with at the present time, that's a more consuming thought for me than whether or not that person sitting across from me in the classroom will die without Jesus Christ. Prepare your heart now to seek the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, when you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, all those other things, they'll be added to you. The best things will come to those who seek for the best things. You seek the things of God, all those other things will come in their time. And they'll be the best things for you. Adults were the same way. As I come to the end of this, this sin that cost Amnon so much, it cost him his life. When you read the rest of the passage, he was killed by Absalom, his brother. He never saw the throne. He never saw the time that the scepter was in his hand. But can I go further with you? Tamar's life was destroyed as well. As you study out the Scripture and you look down further in the passage, she asked the question, whither shall I cause my shame to go? Can I tell you that her life was never the same? She remained desolate the rest of her life, the Scripture says. You know what that means? She never got married. She never had children. She never led a normal life. She was the daughter of a king. And yet the daughter of a king would never have a wedding like Princess Diana. She was never going to have that day. Amnon didn't just destroy her. Amnon destroyed lives around her. Him. Men, can I tell you for just a second? You're not just going to damage your life. You're going to damage many innocent lives around you. Pastor, why are you picking on the men so hard? Because we need some godly men that will quit messing around about sin. Sin in their own life, sin in their family's life. It not only destroyed Tamar and Amnon's life, it also ruined Absalom's life. I think that this was the beginning of the end for Absalom. Absalom saw the sin in David's life. I think at that point he was still salvageable. But then he saw what happened with Amnon, and watch what he saw. He saw how David turned a blind eye to Amnon's sin. He saw how what happened with Amnon, David never did anything about it. And I think at that point in time, You think about this for just a second. You wrong me. Men, you think about how a man reacts. You wrong me, I can handle that. But if you wrong my family, you've moved into a whole different arena. That is how Absalom now is starting to react. He has a fatherly attitude toward his full sister Tamar. And when he sees what happens and he sees that David completely overlooks the sin of Amnon, you start now to see the seed of rebellion brewing up in the heart of Absalom. That's the reason he took the law into his own hands. He said, if David, my father's not going to handle Amnon, I'll take care of business. I'll take Amnon's life myself. And then you find that once Absalom took the life of Amnon, for the next 3 years, he went off into the life of a refugee, a captive. And I think during those 3 years, Absalom's heart became completely hardened against King David. And that was the seedbed of eventually him standing at the gate of the city and saying, I'll rightly judge you because I don't believe my father could rightly judge anything. Because he certainly didn't with my own sister. So even in that, Absalom thought he was noble even in his rebellion. Why? Because of David's sin. You think about how David had a broken heart. The king weeps very sorely for Amnon. Over his death, he weeped day after day. He knew he should have punished Amnon. And he knew that not punishing him caused his death. Before long, however, David's going to be weeping over the death of another son. And you'll hear him crying out over the hillsides of Jerusalem, my son Absalom, my son. David wept sore for Tamar, for Amnon, for Absalom. And I think that every time he went into weeping, he could hear these words, and the sword shall never depart from thy house. Why? Because it didn't start with Amnon looking at his sister. It didn't start with Jonadab's bad advice. It didn't start with Absalom taking justice in his own hands. It started when David should have been out fighting a battle, and yet he was laying out catching some rays on top of a king's portico. And he looked in lust, and he acted on that lust. And the rest of the days of his life, the consequences were severe. Now, I'm telling you that sin is a foolish act. It's not worth it. Young people, I know it may seem like the right thing to do at the right time. It may seem like it's not a big deal now. I am begging you to listen to the Word of God. Young adults, you say, well, I think it's worth it to live a worldly lifestyle. It's okay to go halfway with God. I played this game. God hasn't caught up to me yet. Playing a foolish game with him. Not because he's daring you. Don't take that as some kind of gauntlet being thrown down by God, some kind of challenge. He's going to stay true to his word. You're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to destroy your home. All because it started with just a little deviation from his word. Well, I can live in sin just a little bit and still be blessed of God. No, you can't. You can't. Because for God to be true to his word, he can't allow that to go on. So I'm pleading with you tonight. I'm begging you. I'm speaking to myself tonight. Every little area of our life that we see that we're going in willful sin, that we refuse to stop because, well, they just have to understand that tonight we'll turn from it and repent of it. Why? I pray for the remainder of your days that the name Amnon comes into your mind. What could have been? What should have been with this young man. Who he could have been. He could have been the Solomon of his day. But instead we say Amnon and we do it with a sneer. That's the foolishness of sin.